After taking a week off of our Corinthians study to celebrate Easter, we are back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is talking to the Corinth church that has had multitude of issues arise that we have seen him address inside the book of Corinthians. And at current stage of the book, he is addressing the fact that at church, the Corinthian believers are kind of messing things up left and right. One, they're messing up the Lord's Supper. You know, people are getting drunk and stuffed to the rafters, while there are some people who are showing up later because they aren't able to get off of work, and then they show up and they have no food to eat, and then they dare call that the Lord's Supper. Now, when he is talking in verse 12, he wants the Corinthian church to understand that in a Christian church, there's only one spirit, not many spirits like in other religions, but only one spirit. And it seems to be the case that the Corinthian church believed that if there was only one spirit, that then there ought to be only one kind of a gift that should evidence the fact that that person has that one spirit in them. It seems, and you have to read in between the lines, so this is, again, it seems. Not that I know, but it does seem and appear that the Corinthian church is overemphasizing the speaking of tongues or speaking languages that you have never learned before as part of their weekly or daily church functions. It seems that that is the issue as Paul continues to address the gift of tongues in chapters 12, 13, and 14, that the Corinthian church is kind of saying, hey, if you've got the Spirit of God in you, you're going to speak in tongues, and that's the best gift there is, and it's going to be super awesome for everyone around. And so people who had the gift of tongues were elevated in the church, and those who did not speak in tongues were either forced to pretend or to just sit around and do nothing. Now, Paul starts out chapter 12, which was a couple weeks ago, so just as, by way of reminder, by saying there is one spirit but many different types of gifts, and the spirit determines which gifts he gives to which person. And all of that to say that the Spirit of God gifting believers with their spiritual gifts is completely sovereign and authoritarian in order to give which gifts the Spirit intends for that person to use to benefit the other people in the church. So now into the section that we are in, the second part of chapter 12, Paul begins to use an analogy or a metaphor to help the Corinthian church understand the need for many gifts, the benefit of many gifts, and how they are to respect all of the gifts. And again, this is to say, Paul is pointing out the fact that the Corinthian church is kind of saying, like, there's like one, maybe two or three cool gifts that ought to be esteemed and sought after. But Paul is saying there are so many giftings of the Spirit that all ought to be respected and honored and praised. So let's start in verse 12. Paul says, "For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ." So Paul lays out his argument in this one verse. He's going to use the image of your physical body, my physical body, to picture how the body of Christ, that is the church, ought to function. Your body is made up of many different parts, right? Although we would say, like, this is my body, right? And we can refer to the whole part of us as a body. There are also individual parts of my body, and you can get really nitpicky if you want to get down to like the smallest bone inside your inner ear. There are many parts. There are lots of bones. There are lots of ligaments. There are joints. There are all sorts of fluid. There are organs, all sorts of different parts of your body. And just by looking on the outside of your body, you see there are many parts. You have fingers, hands, arms, legs, elbows, knees, ankles, head, neck, ear, eye, nose, all sorts of different parts, right? So Paul's saying, like your body has multiple parts, but it is still part of one body. It is still your body, right? Your nose is your nose, and your ears are your ears, but they're still part of your body. So Paul says, although the body is one, but has many parts, though it has many parts, that is still part of one body, so it is also with the body of Jesus. So Paul's saying the body of Jesus, as it is understood in your church in Corinth, should have all of these different types of giftings that the Spirit gives you, and yet it's still a part of one member of a body. So Paul expands this argument in the next several verses. Verse 13, "For we, all of us individually, were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So Paul says, when you got saved, we all had the Spirit of God come inside of us and do the work of salvation and regeneration in us all individually. And now because we have all experienced that, we all belong to one body together. We were baptized as the image that he uses, and also given a drink of one Spirit to say, like, we were all put into this one body together. Whether you were Jewish or Greek, or whether you were slave or whether you were free, whether you're rich or poor, it does not matter, because the one thing that brings you into this body is the fact that the Spirit of God comes in and washes you clean of your sin and restores you and brings you to life and then indwells you and then makes you part of the body of Christ. So the body is not one part but many. Okay, so Paul is saying, like, we're all part of one body, but that doesn't mean we're all the same part. Okay, he keeps repeating this contrast and comparison statement throughout. So the body is not one part but many. So then he gives an example. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body, or it doesn't really make it true, right? If one body part says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not this other body part, then that doesn't mean that it's not part of the body. Then if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that still doesn't make it not part of the body. So he's saying, like, in your body, right, your ear gets jealous of your eye. It's like, well, since I don't get to be an extra eye, I don't want to be part of the body anyway. Well, too bad, ear. You're part of the body. If your foot says, I'm really jealous because the hands get to do all the cool things, so therefore I'm not part of the body, or at least I'm not an important part of the body, that does not mean that they are not part of the body. So Paul then asks the question, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body, just as he wanted. So what Paul is drawing a parallel to is here. In the Corinth church, the people are saying, like, this one spiritual gift is, like, the end all, like, the most important thing. Like, it is the sign that you are the body. And what Paul is saying is, like, well, but what if the Spirit sovereignly chose not to give someone the gift of tongues and decided to give them the gift of serving instead? Now you're making that part of the body feel like they're not part of the body, which is what he's saying in the first examples he gives, is you're giving the foot the impression that because it's not a hand, it's not important and not part of the body. You're making the ear think, because I'm not the eye, I don't have any value in this body. So I'm not part of it. You are cutting off members of your body because they are not the part that you think ought to be flashy. And then Paul then asks the question, so, like, what if your whole church did have only one gift? What if you were all an eye? Well, then how are you going to smell anything? If you were an ear, how would you be able to see anything? He's kind of just saying, like, look, each body part has its own proper function. And if you were all one part of the body, if you all only had one gift of the Spirit, then how can you fulfill anything else that this body is supposed to be doing? So if you all are speaking in tongues, congratulations, but then, like, how are you reaching the lost? How are you giving to those in need? How are you reaching the nations for Jesus if all you want to do is come to church together and speak in languages you've never heard at each other? The body has many parts, and yet it's still one body. And so what we need to be careful of like in Corinth, is that we do not divide ourselves into little pockets of people who are like, well, I think this gift is the best, or that this one is the one that we should all be putting up front. Now, I say that after we literally just launched the idea of core value teams. And so when we do core value teams, we need to make sure that what we're doing is a reflection of what Paul is teaching, that although there are many parts, there are many different ministries of the church, the whole church is still the body. Like, the outreach team doesn't get to go to the family team and say, like, hey, you guys aren't important, we're more important than you. And the family team doesn't get to go to the prayer team and say, like, hey, you know, you need to take a back seat every time we need to do something. Because we are all members of the same body. And to overemphasize one gift or one ministry over another would be to say, like, this is the body part that matters the most. Now, I think that, you know, scientifically, there are probably certain body parts that are more important than others, right? We all know that you can live without a leg. You can live without an appendix. I'm living proof. I don't have an appendix anymore. But that's not what Paul's metaphor and analogy is not for, to say, like, there aren't things that you can do without, but to say that you would be a much healthier person if you had all of your parts. And instead of all trying to be one part, maybe we should all just work together with the parts that the Spirit has given to us. So in verse 18, he says, now God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as he wanted. God's sovereign plan has designed the body exactly the way he wants it to be. Now, Paul is saying, in one sense, this is how God made your physical body. Like, he gave you your 2 feet and your 2 hands just the way he designed it to be. But obviously, what Paul is saying is, as the body of Jesus, God has given us exactly the parts of the body that are to be united together into a whole that he intends for us to have. And if, in verse 19, they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now, there are many parts, yet one body. So Paul said, like, okay, so, like, if God decided to just give you all ears, would we qualify that as a body if you just had a pile of ears? It's not a body, right? They're body parts piled up together, and it's kind of gross to think about, right? So Paul's saying, like, what kind of plan would God be having if he just, like, decided, okay, Corinth, we're just going to have a big old pile of tongues? It's not a body. It's not a functional body. It cannot do everything that it's supposed to be doing. And so he says, no, God wouldn't do that. If you were all the same part, you wouldn't be a body. You would just be a pile of body parts. So he reiterates his point, there are many parts, yet one body. He doesn't want them to come away understanding, like, oh, we've got all of these different parts and, like, we have to do them all separately. He's trying to bring about the point that they all ought to be united and work together as a body actually works together. Because the Corinth church, as we saw earlier in this study, suffered from divisions on stuff that doesn't matter. They were all like, ooh, who led you to Jesus? And which preacher do you like the best? And all of these things. And they were dividing over those things. And yet trying to tell everyone, like, you had to speak in tongues in order to be an effective person for Jesus. And so what Paul is saying is, there are many parts, yet they have to function together. So, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. So Paul's saying, listen to what you're telling each other by saying, you have to speak in tongues, you have to perform miracles, you have to interpret, you have to be able to discern the spirits, you have to do all of these other things, or you're not part of the body, or we don't need you. Even through accident, we can proclaim to one another, your gift is not really needed. Because we overemphasize and we spotlight and we encourage and we tell everyone, you need to do this. One of those is we often tell Christians that you all need to become servant leaders, right? Well, maybe God hasn't given everyone the spiritual gift of leadership. They don't all need to be leaders. Now, should you lead by example and do what you ought to do as a Christian? Sure. And I think that's the intent of what we tell people. But we can overemphasize certain gifts and say, like, these are the fun ones. These are the ones that benefit everyone. And we can neglect the fact that there are gifts that we all benefit from that we do not see on a regular basis. It would be easy for someone to say, you know, in Corinth, you know, the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy is good, but like the whole like gift of mercy, yeah, we don't need it. Or the gift of giving or the gift of service, we don't need it. We've got the gift of tongues. It would be easy for us to do the same thing where we say like, okay, well, we've got someone who can teach us from the Bible. And, you know, the people who are good at shepherding and caring on a personal level for people, it's not really as important because we can all just hear the Word of God through either the sermons or through watching things online or through watching on TV, through reading our Bibles. We don't really need the kind heart of someone in our church to come alongside of someone and help us through difficult situations. It would be easy for us to say that those who are capable of leading and administrating and pulling off events are important, yet the person who is able to show mercy or to give or did the acts of service were not important and not needed. And Paul says, you can't dare, as a member of a body, say to any other member of a body, we don't need you. Now, I think, again, as we've said, like, you could live without a foot, but could you imagine having a perfectly good foot and saying, hey, foot, I don't need you. Like, it'd be fine, like, if you just fell off. And yet, that's exactly what Paul is saying the Corinthian church is doing by telling people that unless you have the gift of tongues, we don't need you. Verse 22. But even more, Paul is saying that these people who are saying to other members of the body, we don't need you, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable or are necessary. So to the parts of the body that do not get the glory of their giftings being displayed before everyone, to the people who have faith and pray incessantly, who hold on to hope at all costs when the rest of us need a little bit of a dose of faith and hope in our lives. To those people, those gifts are necessary. They're indispensable. Although they're not the cool, flashy ones that get to be up front every week, they are necessary. Then he goes into another comparison in verse 23, and to those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. And we're all like, what did you just say there? I think Paul is alluding back to his head covering discussion, where he's saying there are parts of your body that should be covered, that shouldn't just be out to be seen by everyone. And so he's drawing a comparison here that although there are some gifts that don't get the light of day, like our body parts, we actually clothe them with something that's beautiful to then be able to be presentable, right? So that it's not an awkward situation for everyone that you're walking around with your body parts exposed. And so what he's saying here is we actually treat those body parts that we actually don't want people to see with greater care. We actually care about them and we cover them with things that make the body presentable. And so what he's saying in relationship to this discussion is there are certain gifts that won't get the notoriety as other gifts, and yet we still bring honor to them by, you know, as in a body analogy, we clothe them. So that means that we actually have to take care to notice and to utilize those giftings in their proper context. So, Verse 24, it says, our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving great honor to the less honorable. So in that discussion, you're clothing yourself in a way that brings honor to your whole body, although not all of those body parts are visible. And he's saying that there are parts of your body like your face and your eyes and other parts of your body. And today we would say your hair, even though back then he would have disagreed, that you would just have them out to be seen. They have enough honor as it is. They don't need any special care taking over them to bring the whole body honor and to bring it together. I know that's a very confusing argument that he's making there, but I don't think that it is any harder than the easier parts of what he's saying. And I think the original audience would have understood that, okay, this is just a continuation of his argument. He's not saying anything weird or mystical here. There's nothing crazy that you need to understand here, is that he's saying there are certain gifts in a church that won't get the same stage time or the same notoriety as other gifts, and that's okay. Yet you still need to bring honor to those gifts, because those gifts are needed. They are necessary. You cannot say to the gifts that aren't as flashy, ah, we don't need you. So, verse 25, God did this so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. He's saying, just like you take care of yourself, your entire body, when you get clothed, your hand isn't all like, why is my knee, you know, covered up with a pant leg or whatever. We actually care about our whole body. In a church, there should be no division, although there will be distinction between gifts and when gifts are being utilized and when they will be noticed or not noticed. It does not matter, because it's designed to function as a proper body by God, so that there's no division. So that you don't say like, okay, all of you feet, like we really want you to like disappear. So like if we could just like cover you up real quick, that'd be great, and sweep you under the rug. And Paul then says, if one member of your body suffers, all members should feel the pain of it. And if one member is honored, all the members should feel the joy of it being honored, regardless of which body part it is. So even if it is one of those weaker body parts, or those that are, as he would say, less honorable, if it is hurt, the rest of the body feels its pain. If it is brought great honor, the rest of the body rejoices with it. This week I had a toothache, right? And it wasn't just my tooth that hurt. Actually, you know, it had to get signal to my brain to tell me that something hurt. There were other parts of my face that hurt. Now it's mostly all taken care of. But as you stub your toe, right, your whole body feels the pain of it. Now, when you stub your toe, it's not like your elbow is the thing that sends a pain signal, right? But when you stub your toe, your whole body recoils in pain, not just your toe. Like, because in case you can't notice, like, pulling your toe is a lot harder to do than like if you like hurt your arm and you go like this. What Paul is saying is, in the body of believers in church, if one person who has been brought into this body by the Spirit of God is suffering or in pain, the rest of the church ought to take notice and take care of that body part. Yet, again, if one member, with whatever gifting they have, is brought honored, then all the body parts would rejoice and feel good about it, regardless of what it is, whether it is speaking in tongues, performing miracles, prophesying, gifts of administration, leadership, all sorts of other gifts that the scriptures teach us. Is that when a body part is brought honor because they are doing what they were designed to do, you don't get jealous over the fact that so-and-so was able to speak in tongues and now everyone's like oohing and aahing about them, or that someone who has faith exhibits a spiritual gift and gives to the body what it needs, that you don't look at them and say, oh, I wish I was one of them. But instead, you rejoice with the fact that they were part of the body that brought benefit to the entire body. So, in case you miss it, Paul says in verse 27, you are the body of Christ. In case you managed to get through that entire analogy and didn't understand that Paul was talking about people at church, Paul makes it very clear. You are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Now, we can be confused there because when we see you, we think you as an individual. When Paul's actually making a broader point is you together are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That you as an individual are a member of the body that you all are making up. You all together are the body of Jesus, and you each, as an individual, are members of it. So, Kurt, as a member of the body, cannot say to Carolyn, who's a member of the body, I don't need you. Carolyn also can't say, because I'm not a Kurt, I'm not part of the body. If we were all Kurt, we would be lacking in certain areas. If we were all Carolyns, we would all be out lacking in certain areas. If we were all Calebs, we would be lacking in many areas. To say that one person or one gift is more important than the other is to neglect the idea that God knows how best to design bodies. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but like we're not good at designing bodies. God kind of formed us out of the dirt to the perfect way so that we can function properly and then breathe his own life into us. And here we are as individual parts of a body trying to say, like, I know exactly what we need, where we need it. To say, like, we need more of this gift and less of this gift would be to say that we are more qualified to design a body than the one who made bodies. And so God is making the church become a body by giving it its parts, which are all necessary. Regardless of which gifts they are all necessary. They are all needed in order to function the way God intends for it to function. So you all, us all, are members of the body of Jesus, and individually we are members or body parts of it. Each one of us are just like a piece of the puzzle. And I don't know if you've noticed, but if you're missing pieces of a puzzle, the puzzle is never complete. You're all pieces of a puzzle, but you're not the puzzle by yourself. Together, we make up the puzzle. Now, I know I just threw in another analogy in there, and I hope that was helpful. But we cannot say, because of what I have as gifting is more important than what your giftings are, or that I think that so-and-so's gifting is more important than my gifting, so I'm not really part of what's going on here. God actually has put you inside of the body of Jesus for a specific reason. You serve a function. Now, it might not be one that is easily noticed. It might not be one where you end up front. It might not be one that where you actually talk in front of people, because some of you are designed by God to not like talking in front of people. And that is totally fine, because not everyone needs to do that. But we all need to understand that God has given us a spiritual gifting and a spiritual command and a spiritual obligation to the rest of the church to function as a part of the body of Jesus. Paul then brings this to a conclusion, starting in verse 28. God has placed these in the church. He's going to list off several gifts and several offices. He's going to say, first, God gave the church apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Now, there is some confusion still to this day about, is Paul saying that this is like a hierarchy? Is like the apostles in charge of prophets and the prophets are in charge of teachers? Or is Paul saying like this is the order in which and the timeline they came? So like the apostles come first, they spread the news of the gospel that Jesus rose from the dead, they establish churches, then the churches have prophets and pastors, and then they have teachers. We're not really sure. But what Paul is going to do is he's listing off a whole bunch of spiritual gifts, and at the end is speaking in tongues and interpreting people who speak in tongues. what Paul is doing in this section is saying there's a whole lot of other gifts and a whole lot of other gifts that are more important than speaking in tongues. So we're not exactly sure if Paul's original intent is to say, like, apostles are the highest up you can get, the prophets are the next tier, teachers are the next tier, or if he's just saying, like, this is how churches were established. Either way, Paul is just saying that before tongues, these gifts are more important, which will be important when Paul gets back to this issue as he goes through chapter 13 and into 14, where he says, I kind of wish all of you would learn to prophesy instead of speaking in tongues. Prophet being the second one listed. Okay, so first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Next, then he says, and he lists all sorts of gifts. Miracles, gifts of healing, helping or serving, managing various kinds of languages or tongues. So Paul says, like, there's all sorts of gifts that God has given to the church. Some of them are apostles, some of them are prophets, some of them are teachers, some of them are miracles, gifts of healing, helping even, managing, and then tongues. So then he asks the rhetorical question, to which all the answers are no. Are all of you apostles? No. Are all of you prophets? No. Are you all teachers? No. Do you all do miracles? No. Do you all give gifts of healing? No. And then he asks the question that if he had asked first, some people in Corinth would have said, well, you should. Do you all speak in tongues? Paul makes the argument that, like, if you're all not apostles, you're not all prophets, you're not all teachers, you all don't do miracles, then why do you think all of you need to be speaking in tongues? This goes back to his whole point earlier that says, like, if you were all just one member, where would the body be? Even if you were all apostles, which seemingly is the most important office and gifting that the church had received, even if you were all apostles, you would not be the body of Jesus. You would only be one part of the body of Jesus. Even if you were all prophets, you would be missing out. And so what Paul's point is to say is, you do not all need the same spiritual gifting because you all have the same spirit, and that is enough. The spirit gives gifts to whomever and whichever gifts he wants, to whomever he wants, whenever he wants to. And it is enough that you have the same spirit because that makes you part of the same body, and you do not all need to be the same body part. So do you all speak in tongues? Do you all interpret? What would be the point of that if your entire church service was just to speak in other languages and interpret one another? Verse 31 is a transition phrase, a sentence that Paul is going to use to lead us into chapter 13 next week. And he says at the end of all of these questions, do you all speak in tongues? Do you all interpret? And the answer is, I guess not, Paul. I guess we don't all need to speak in tongues and we don't all need to interpret tongues. And he says, okay, so then desire the greater gifts and I will show you an even better way. And it's a little bit unclear, and I think it becomes more clear as Paul continues what he's talking about when he talks about the greater gifts. We could, and it's possible, he's referring to the whole first, second, and third thing he just said, first apostle, second prophet, third teachers. But more likely, it's going back even further in chapter 12 when he says in verse 7, a demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. So another way for him to have said that would be to say, desire the greater gifts, the ones that benefit each other, like the ones that are members who are concerned for each other, because if one suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, we all rejoice with it. He's saying you all need to pursue the greater gifts, the ones that benefit each other, the ones that promote the body's well-being, the one that God gave you, and the other gifts that you believe God might be leading you to learn. And then he says, I will show you even a better way. So, like, Paul's command here to pursue the greater gifts, to desire the greater gifts, is even tempered by saying, like, even the pursuit of greater gifts is not good enough. just wanting the greater gifts, even the ones that benefit or the ones that are promoting good health in the body, is not enough. There is something more that needs to happen when you pursue these greater gifts. And he is going to show us a better way next week. So in conclusion, what do we need to take away from this portion of 1 Corinthians? We need to understand that Paul and God has told us that there is great diversity in giftings in the church. Yes, even in our small church. Not all of us are the same, and I would say that there's probably a small, very little chance that any two of us are the same. All of us have been placed in this time and in this place and at this church for this moment, for whatever reason, by God. And he designs the body to function the way he intends. And so, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, we all have spiritual gifts that are all given to us, not for our own benefit, for the benefit of each other. And by the Spirit working in us with those giftings, we need to make sure we use those giftings to help one another, and that is how we are brought into unity, even though we are many different pieces of the puzzle. The thing that puts us all together is the Spirit of God who saved us from our sin and now dwells within us. That Spirit is working to put us together to be the body of Jesus for here and now. You are important. You are needed. You have been given a mission and a task. It might not be all that glorious. It might not be all that honorable. It might be something that we might not even recognize for some time to come. But you are essential to the health of the body of Jesus now. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means, could be very different, even for people in your own family. But we as individual members of the body do not help the other members of the body by sitting out and saying, well, if I don't get my way and get to do my gift this way, I'm not part of the body. And we also don't get to then shun and exclude people because we're like, their gifting doesn't really fit well with what I want to get done right now. They're not important. So, like, just shove them off to the side. We have all of these members of our bodies for a reason, and it is the same in the church. Even us weird ones, even us awkward ones, even the ones that don't like to talk to people very much, we all have a Spirit-given gift that is used to bring unity among the massive multitude of giftings and backgrounds that we have. So the bottom line is that we are all together the body of Jesus, and we individually have been rescued from our sins and now by the Spirit have been made into one body. You belong to Jesus. And because we all belong to Jesus, we belong to each other. We have the gifts that God gave to us, and we lack some gifts that God has not given to us so that we can benefit by the gifts of others. And so let that be an encouragement to you to not sit on the sidelines and say, well, if I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. Let that be an admonishment that for those of us who have giftings that get utilized, and to not take the glory that belongs to God, and to say through our words or our actions or through our dismissal that other gifts are not important. They are necessary. They are needed in order for our God-designed purpose to be fulfilled. We belong to each other because we are being made into the body of Jesus here and now. And so let us use our gifts, and let us not incorrectly highlight certain gifts at the detriment of others, and let us not wait till we get the cool gifts to start working for the benefit of each other. Let us use our giftings the way that the Spirit intended for us to use them, to build up the body of Jesus in unity together. And next week, we'll see how do you build the body of Jesus together in unity. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we can get from it. We thank you that as your children, each of us individually have giftings that you have given to us that are needed. They are essential. They're indispensable so that our body here at Sand Creek can do the job that you have designed for us to do. We ask that we would be listening and obedient to following after that purpose, that we would be the body of Jesus here in Jordan, in Minnesota right now. That together, although we are different, although we are coming from varieties of backgrounds, although we do not all have the same tendencies and personalities, that the Spirit of God that you put in us is enough to unite us, to work for one purpose and one goal, to bring you glory through spreading the gospel. We pray that you would encourage those who may have gifts that are less seen to not be discouraged and to not sit on the sidelines, but to engage as deeply as they can with using those gifts, because the rest of us are in need of it. Help those of us who have gifts that people do see to not, through our words and through our actions, tell other people that their giftings are not important, that together we would feel the pain of someone who is a member of our body who is suffering, and also that we would rejoice when someone in our body is given honor and given a platform to use their gifts. We pray that this would be the thing that unites us, not conformity, not being the same cookie cutter people, but that the Spirit of God in us is building a body as you see fit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.